14 messages. For 14 messages, we have been exploring together the Word of God to see what the Scripture has to say about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. Today, I conclude the formal part of the series. Next week, we'll do a kind of Holy Spirit postscript with a fireside chat. It's been my desire, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, it's been my desire that God would use this series for those who have very little or perhaps no knowledge about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, that you've now gained a greater understanding, and it's this sense of, wow, the Holy Spirit really is important to the Christian life. Yeah. And for those of you who suffered some bad experiences in places where the Holy Spirit was talked about, maybe it wasn't balanced, maybe it got crazy, maybe you were hurt, that hopefully the Holy Spirit used this series to help provide some biblical balance and some healing in your life. But ultimately, my hope has been with this series, as we formally concluded today, is that God has stirred within you a hunger and a thirst for the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is not something at a buffet table that you go, well, no, thank you. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes what Jesus did and applies it in our lives. So today, though, up to today, I've been very methodical in going step by step, looking at who He is and what He does. Using an analogy, it's as if we've been taking a nature walk through a forest, and I've been telling you, okay, that's the elm tree, that's the oak tree, there's the hemlock, there's a birch. Today I want to step back and say, here's the forest. Okay? I want to take it from a different perspective. And let me introduce the message by showing you a coin. It's a bicentennial coin. It's a dollar coin. On the front of it, it has the portrait here of President Dwight Eisenhower. On the back, I see the Liberty Bell, and I'm not sure what's behind it. It might even be the moon. But it says 1776 to 1976 on this coin. So it's got a heads and it's got a tails. But if I take this over to Stewart's to buy something, they're not going to ask for the heads or the tails. They're going to ask for the whole coin. Two sides, same coin. If you've traveled to Binghamton, either by car or maybe you've flown over Binghamton flying south, you'll know that in Binghamton there are two rivers that merge. The Shenango River and the Susquehanna come together, and you can see the coming together. And as they come together, at that point, these two become one. In the Scripture, in the Old Testament, if you turn to Joel chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 36, we see two rivers, two tributaries, two streams. We can use whatever term we want, but we're going to see two that are prophesied that are going to come. All right? So the first one you ought to be familiar with, because we've spent the last few weeks swimming in it. Joel chapter 2 says this, verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This river, this stream, if you will, is about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that leads to, as we see in the text, prophetic speech and or prophetic action. A supernatural outpouring for prophetic speech and or prophetic action. There's also a second tributary, second stream, second river, if you will, that we see in Ezekiel's passage, chapter 36, beginning of verse 25. God says through the prophet, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Joel's focus was on this prophetic speech and action from an outpouring. Here, there is the indwelling of the Spirit focused on salvation and holiness. Notice they're not talking about the same thing. It's the same Holy Spirit, but it's a different stream. It's a different river. Chenango and Susquehanna, different rivers. Two of them, all right? Now, what's interesting about these is that the first stream, the stream that Joel talks about, this river Joel has of the Spirit, has been around long before Joel. In fact, it goes all the way back to Exodus, and that's where we first see the river appear. It's the river of God's anointing. It's a deep river at times, for sure, but it's not wide. It's deep in the sense that there are seasons where the anointing is so rich, so heavy, so intense, that powerful things happen. Other times it doesn't seem as deep, but you still see this river winding its way through from Exodus into Numbers, into Joshua, into the Judges, into 1 Samuel, through the prophets, up until Joel's time. But when you get to Joel's time, he sees something different. He sees this river not just being deep, but going wide. Whereas the river up to Joel, maybe 100 people, give or take, swam in that river. Following Joel's prophecy, he sees a time when the entire people of God are going to be available to swim in that river. Ezekiel's river, however, doesn't show up in the Old Covenant, doesn't show up in the Old Testament. Ezekiel sees a day coming, future for him, past for us. He sees a future coming when this other river will become part of God's work of the Holy Spirit. He uses language that's very familiar in terms of New Covenant language. For example, he talks about in Joel 2, he talks about the day of the Lord in verse 31, and he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's language that Paul will pick up in Romans chapter 10 about this salvation. And he uses the term in verse 28, and afterward. That phrase, Peter translates it or sees it and rephrases it in these words in chapter 2, verse 17 of Acts, in the last days. In other words, Joel and Ezekiel are seeing something moving forward in the future. Let me go back quickly to Jeremiah and show you how the language is familiar. Take a look here in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke the covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So God is going to make a brand new agreement with his people. In verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's the similar language that Ezekiel uses when he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you're going to be clean. In other words, Ezekiel sees 6 centuries before that something new is coming when this new river of the Spirit is going to start flowing. It hasn't flowed in the Old Testament, but there's a day coming it's going to. It's going to be a new covenant. And Jeremiah agrees. It'll be a time when God does this brand new agreement. This indwelling of the Spirit is something different from the outpouring, because the outpouring has been around. The outpouring, that river is a long river. It's been going, as we said, since Exodus. This new one, though, is going to start in the new covenant. But together, they're going to flow into one river. Two sides. Same coin. So when we move forward then and we take a look at that passage in Acts, Peter sees Joel's prophecy as ready to be unleashed with Pentecost. It is at Pentecost that river that existed in the old covenant, this river that was just for a few, that river that allowed maybe 100 different people total, 100, 110 people total, now as of Pentecost, is huge, wide. Every believer now has access to that river to be able to enjoy the river of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Two streams, two sides of the same coin, two different and yet complementary aspects of the Spirit's work that was foreseen by those Old Testament prophets. They saw a time when a new agreement God was going to establish with his people, a new covenant that God was going to start with his people, was going to be a time in which these two streams, the stream of the prophetic witness and service and the stream of salvation and sanctification, were going to flow together, and God was going to have a people saturated with the Holy Spirit. Follow that. All right? So God's intention with these two streams was not that you choose, I'll choose A. No, I'll choose B. But that you would choose both. That both streams would be flowing in our lives, that both streams would come together in this river, and that we would step into the river of the Spirit and be a people saturated with the Holy Spirit. So when we jump to the New Testament, we see evidence of these two streams. So for example, we talked about how in the early part of Luke, we see that river. It's still a thin one, but it's deep. We see Zechariah get in it. We see Elizabeth get in it. We see John the Baptist get in it as a baby inside his mama's womb. We see Mary get in it. We see Simeon get in it. Oh, and we see Jesus just swimming away in it. He is saturated with that Spirit. I mean, backstroke, you know, breaststroke. He's doing it all. He's swimming in that anointing, powerfully anointed, right? And then Jesus at the end of his life, and we looked at this. Wow, that must be some anointing. I'm taking the pulpit apart up here. Holy cow. Okay, maybe I'll step over here. I don't know, I'm just standing here and I'll, whoop. So, all right. So at the end of Jesus, you know, just after he was raised from the dead, and we looked at this last week, Jesus tells his disciples, the river is a-coming. It's a-coming. Chapter 24, verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. In a few days, you're going to be baptized, immersed with the Spirit. And then just before he ascended, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There is a power coming, Jesus said. It's a coming, it's a coming, it's a coming. And we know that that which Jesus is speaking about is stream number one. It's the river that started in Exodus and the river that kept on flowing through. Jesus said, you're going to step in the river. To his apostles, you're going to step in this river. But at the same time, we see Jesus promising the other stream, the Ezekiel stream. Because in John 3, Nicodemus approaches Jesus by night. He's a Pharisee. Because look, we're trying to get our minds wrapped around who you are. I mean, you got to be a teacher sent from God, because you can't be doing the things you're doing unless you are. And Jesus looks at him and says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And Nicodemus went, what? I'm an old man. There is no way I'm crawling back inside mama's womb. He's thinking natural. He can't figure this out. Jesus goes, wait. Let's try that again. You got to be born of water and of the Spirit, Nicodemus. We're not talking about a natural birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth, Nicodemus. Come on, everyone who's born of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. Born of the Spirit. That sounds like language that Paul uses in Titus. That Jesus saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. They're talking about Ezekiel. They're talking about God giving us a new heart. They're talking about God taking out our heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh, putting a new spirit within us, putting the Holy Spirit within us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In John 7, Jesus does the same thing. He's in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last day of the feast. Every day of Feast of Tabernacles, it was a reminder as they lived in booths of God's provision for them when they were in the wilderness. And every day the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam and take a big jar of water and come and pour out that water at the altar. And that water was to remind them that God provided water in the wilderness. And Jesus says, let me tell you what was really going on. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's the same language Jesus used in John 4, talking to the woman at the well. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. I can see it. You got five husbands you've gone through. You're living with a guy. You are thirsty. But this water at the well is not going to satisfy you. Those relationships aren't going to satisfy you. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is what I'm going to be able to provide for you, living water. And here Jesus says, streams of living water are going to flow. And this, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus is talking about that transformation that's going to take place when the Spirit takes up residence. He's not talking about Joel. He's talking about Ezekiel. He's talking about this other river, this other stream, which has not yet started as of John 7, but it's a coming. So we see in the Old Covenant these two rivers. They're just meandering, prophesied one, the other one we see. And then we get to the New Testament, and again, we see prophecy one, other one working. And then we see them coming together, leading to one river, one coin, a people saturated with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take what I've just shared from Scripture and look with you at application. Perhaps you're sitting here today, and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, or you're watching online, and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You are not in the river. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are still outside and you are lost and you are thirsty. And you may be trying everything you can to fill it. You may be trying possessions. You might be trying relationships with people. You might be trying prestige or position. But let me tell you, you need to step into the river. You need to receive what God has provided for you through Jesus Christ that the Spirit applies in your life. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, before I go any further, I want to encourage you today, let this be the day that you say, you know what, Lord, I have been striving and thirsty for so long, I'm done. I'm ready to receive living water. I am ready to step into the stream and receive what you have for me through the Spirit. However, let's say you're here and you know him. How do we get into the river? Pastor Ray, theologically, you have laid out for us from the Old and New Testaments, and it sounds like it makes sense. I mean, we could spend some more time doing it on our own, but I see the difference. I see the Joel stream, and it's an outpouring for power and service. I see the indwelling. That's for salvation, sanctification. I got it. I'm seeing it. How do I now take that in? And here's where the church, not church here, but church, has different points of view. For example, there are some, and you can see the little, I just kind of summarize it for you because I'm not going to look through every permutation, but here's some main views that people have when it comes to when we get the Holy Spirit, when we get into the river. There are those today who believe that you can swim in second stream, but there is no stream one flowing today. They believe that you can experience the Spirit taking up residence within inside you at salvation. That when you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are washed and given the rebirth by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit applies the work of Christ in your life, and you are regenerated. You are born again. You are born of the Spirit, and that's when you get the Spirit. But that other river, that river that started in Exodus, that river that was in Exodus and Numbers and Judges and Samuel and the prophets, that river that flowed in Luke chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, that river that was powerful in the book of Acts, hey, guess what? It dried up. That river doesn't exist anymore. There is no longer supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit. That once the disciples died and once the Bible was written, we no longer needed that stream. All you got is the one. You don't have two anymore. And those who take that position traditionally are known as cessationists. They don't dispute the signs and wonders that were there in the first century. They don't dispute that that river flowed. In fact, they will look back and say, wow, that was an incredible river, wasn't it? What an anointing Peter had or Paul had. That was a powerful anointing. But not today. That river's gone. That river's dried up. Now, I've tried to show you through this series in the scripture, I disagree with that position. I believe that that river was supposed to flow all the way until Jesus Christ returns. That God intended his church and you to be full of the Holy Spirit. He intended you to swim in that stream and walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. To operate in the gifts of the Spirit. That signs and wonders and all the stuff we read about in Acts, God still wants to do in his church today. And that he wants to renew it in his day, a church in victory, that one last sweep of the gospel, God uses a supernaturally empowered church to do his work. That doesn't rely on methods and mechanisms and machinery, but relies upon the power of the Holy Ghost working in somebody. That is still available. So I can't agree with option one. I can respect those who take that position. I had people in my doctoral program that took that position. But I can't find it in the Word of God. And that's what determines for me. What do we believe? And it says, this promise is for you, your children, and as many as are far off as the Lord our God will call. We're here. We're far off. You know what I'm saying? We're 2,000 years far off. But the river is still running. And God's invitation is, come on in. Come on in and have that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because it says in Luke, if you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right? Now, there are some, and we look briefly at this, option two, they'll say it's a package deal. But you don't get salvation unless you're speaking in tongues. So unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have salvation. And what I think this group does is I think they misunderstand two streams. There are two prophetic streams. And so what they've done, these have taken that position, is they've merged it before it was time. And they said, well, this has to do this. And I disagree. I don't know how many believers have lived in guilt and condemnation because they didn't get it the way those particular churches taught, and they're beat up inside. I think if you look at the scripture, there's two. There's indwelling, there's outpouring. All right, we'll touch that in a minute. But I believe option two is not good. All right? That if I don't speak in tongues, I'm not saved. Boy, when I get to heaven, it's not. Did you speak in tongues? Did you know Jesus? Because if it has to be by tongues, then that poor thief on the cross is toast. He wasn't baptized. He didn't speak in tongues. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Well, I'm sorry, buddy. This is not good enough. Come on, let me hear it. Come on, come on. Not hearing those tongues. And you know what? You didn't get baptized. You're not in. So there's two other options. Option three is this one. That you get the first stream, you get the second stream. I got to make sure I'm getting my words right. You get the Ezekiel stream at salvation. That the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. That becomes God's down payment in your life. That's the one that, he's the one that testifies you belong to God. That's the Holy Spirit coming in, and that's when you get the new heart. That's when you experience the forgiveness. That's where there's the confirmation. That's where there's the incorporation. That's where there's the regeneration. That's where there's the salvation. All of that happens the moment you say yes to Jesus. The Spirit takes up residence within you. So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. Because you wouldn't be saved if you didn't. But then this position says, there's more. But wait, there's more. And the more is the Holy Spirit anointing and empowering that comes with what we call Spirit baptism. Jesus said you're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. So this position says there's two things that take place. One is the indwelling and later on, outpouring. The fourth option that people take, and some charismatics take this position, is you get it all as a package deal at salvation. You get both streams at salvation. So these are the four options that are out there. I tell you that I disagree with the first two, so that leaves us options three and four. Let's see what the scripture has to say. Again, I always try to say, what does the scripture say? So take a look with me in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and look at the timing, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom. What's the day? What day is this? Anyone know? Sunday. What Sunday? What happened early morning? Jesus rose from the dead. All right? I want you to get the timing here. Jesus rises from the dead that very day, that very night of that very day that Jesus rose from the dead. He shows up to his disciples that are in panic mode. Shalom. Ah! They're freaked out, all right? He shows them his hand and side. The disciples are overjoyed. Oh my gosh, he's alive! Yay! Okay. And then he says it again, Shalom. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he went, breathed on them, and said what? What day is this? What day happened early in the morning? Jesus rose from the dead. They received the Holy Spirit Resurrection Sunday. Now, some would say, no, he didn't really give them anything. It was more prophetic. Look, when the Son of God goes, receive Holy Spirit, something's happening. Just telling you. This is not like, yeah, I got nothing else to do. So what do they receive? Because remember, what day is this? This is Resurrection Sunday, right? And yet, flip over to Acts 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as Spirit enabled. What day is this? Oh, take a look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came. Did you know there's 50 days from Resurrection Sunday to Pentecost? So, did John go, oh, I'm just having a senior moment. I can't remember when I received the Holy Spirit. Was it Resurrection Day? I don't know. Was it Pentecost? God, I can't remember. Do you think that's what's going on? Or is it possible what happened is Jesus having died and been raised from the dead, the new covenant is inaugurated. And in that moment, they are the first to receive the indwelling of the Spirit promised by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. They just received the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus breathed on them, I love this, same word translated in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when it says, God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. I love the parallel. God breathes into Adam, he becomes a living being. Jesus breathed in his disciples, and they become spiritually born again. Therein, in a new covenant, Ezekiel prophesied way. But they don't yet have the supernatural anointing, which is why Jesus said, wait. Wait till you get that. He's not saying wait till you get to the Spirit. They already have the Spirit in them, but they do not yet have the anointing resting on them. They have the indwelling. They do not yet have the outpouring. With that indwelling, they're in. They could die that day, and they're in heaven afterwards. Boom. But they don't have the equipment yet to accomplish God's purpose. They have to wait for that until Pentecost. And when that comes, now the two rivers come together and they are saturated with the Holy Spirit. They're indwelt. They have the outpouring comes upon them together. Now let's take a look at Acts chapter 8. These are the Samaritans. Those who had been scattered, verse 4, chapter 8, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in the city. Verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but if they repented and were baptized, that means the Holy Spirit's taken up residence within them. Why? Because they've experienced the new birth. So the Spirit is in them. But look at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This reception of the Spirit, I've shared this with you before. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, is not referring to the Ezekiel prophecy. Remember, when the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, what did he say? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So throughout Acts, when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it's always, I don't even know if there's an exception, always talking about the anointing. So their receiving the Spirit is not as if they were saved, baptized, they got nothing. Because the Spirit had to have taken up residence within them when they believed. Because we know that from the Scripture. And so what we have here is Peter and John come down. They prayed for them. It says the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Spirit is in them, indwelling, but the Spirit is not on them, outpouring. Peter and John placed their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, how or what did Simon see that led him to believe that? Text doesn't say, but it was something he saw. It wasn't just a faith perception that you get in Ezekiel. My guess is they were prophetically speaking, either with tongues or prophecy, and Simon saw that happen and says, oh, how much would it cost for me to do that? Peter lovingly says, to hell with you and your money. That's a modern translation, but it's exactly what he meant. So what happens here is they're indwelt, and then the apostles pray for them, and then the outpouring. They are now saturated with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at the disciples in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior right at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, what baptism did you receive? Well, John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's salvation, indwelling. Paul places his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. And as we've said, the anointing is objective. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. About 12 in all. Now, I just give you three examples, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 19, where three different times people believed, baptized, and then the Spirit comes. Well, that looks like that option number three, doesn't it, Pastor Ray? So isn't that, must be the correct position, right? We get saved, and then later on, down the road, we're going to get this immersion. We have our formula now, right, Pastor Ray? We have it. We have God figured out. We know exactly how it's supposed to happen. Right, Pastor Ray? Yeah, except there's Acts chapter 10 that we'd have to take out of the Bible. What do you mean? Well, take a look at Acts 10. Peter is, verse 34, Peter's now preaching to Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household. And he preaches. He says God doesn't show favoritism. He talks about the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He talks about what Jesus did, beginning John's baptism. He does us all this through the power of the Spirit. God's with him, all right? We're witnesses of this, verse 39. He goes on and on. And then verse 43, he says, all the prophets just testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter is still preaching, he's just going on, and he's getting ready, you know, final point, the Holy Spirit pops on everybody that's there. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For what? They heard them speaking in tongues, praising God. Remember, when the anointing comes, it's objectively observed. It's not like a faith perception. People know it. There's prophetic speech, whether tongues or prophecy, it's you see it. Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Wait a minute. This is messing with me. It's always been repent, get saved, be baptized, get filled with the Spirit. What is this, get filled with the Spirit and then get baptized? No, you're messing it up. I had it all figured out. I mean, what do you think you are, God? You can do it whatever you want? Now it looks like it's a package deal. They're hearing the message, they instantly receive it, and bam, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, hey, you know what? They probably need one more thing to do here. Let's baptize them. There's no delay at all. Between John 20 and Acts 2, there's 50 days. In Acts 8, there's a period of days, perhaps weeks. In Acts chapter 19, the Ephesians, we don't know how long it was there, but here, it's instantaneous. Boom, boom, boom. So what's the point? Perhaps the point is, it's not so much the timing that matters, but the saturation that matters. The fullness of the Spirit. Pastor Ray, are you not assemblies anymore? Stop. Stop. I get nervous when we think we have God figured out. He'll always do in accordance with his word. But I think sometimes we get caught up trying to figure him out and then it worked this way, so it always has to be this way. Is it possible that Jesus chose to heal people in different ways so we didn't start a healing of spit? You know, spit on the ground, make mud, heal eyes. Well, I've got a spitting ministry. Let's see some televangelists do that. For your $100 or more, I'll send you my spit. Perhaps what God is stressing here is that what is most important isn't the timing, it's that people are saturated with the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved for years, I can tell you without question, if you haven't had that other stream of the Spirit from Joel, God wants you to step into that anointing. Some of you experienced salvation because that's what you were taught, but that's all you were taught, and you didn't know there was more. Now you know there's more. So I hope your response is, Lord, more. More, I'm asking. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, and today is the day you're going to accept Christ, you don't have to wait years. God can do it right now, the whole package. The point, though, is that you are saturated, and I am saturated with the Holy Spirit. Because once this starts happening and we get into the epistles, at that point, it's like when you take two rivers and you put them together, are you trying to figure out which molecule came from which river? Or are you just enjoying the river? See, when we go through the scripture, we see references to the Holy Spirit for Paul. We see references to the Holy Spirit in Acts. And we say, okay, is this stream one? Is this stream two? Is this stream one, stream two? Once you're saturated in the Spirit, does it really matter which stream it came from? As long as you are saturated with the Holy Spirit, God's desire is that you who are saved would enjoy the anointing. God's desire is that both would flow in your life. And we could try to quibble about, is it this or is it this? From the New Testament perspective, it's, are you Spirit full? Are you anointed? And this point is practical. Because I've been around long enough in this walk with Pentecostals, 50 years now, that I've met people that just adore Stream 1. Oh, I want to see signs and wonders. I do too. But they become so enamored with signs and wonders and miracles, and yet their life is a mess. Hear me on this. You can, by God's sovereign grace, operate in the anointing of the Spirit and have your life be a mess. Just read about Samson. Do I have to say more? I don't think so. And there are people today that God sovereignly chooses to use, and they're anointed. But you know what? Those who are anointed, those of you who love the anointing, are you just as excited about the indwelling as you are about the outpouring? Are you just as excited with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, don't be drunk with wine, where is excess, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about the anointing or empowering there. He's talking about, are you under the influence? Not of the spirits, but the Spirit. Is the Spirit working in you? Because Paul says in Galatians 5, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify, verse 16 actually, not 18, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature. It does God no glory for you to do signs and wonders and your life doesn't line up with what God calls you and me to be. It doesn't make sense to be a two-year-old Pentecostal that's been saved 50 times at two. And you're still acting like two. God's heart is, are we spirit-full in the biblical sense? Am I seeing the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in my life? I've known people that have turned away from Pentecostals because they saw Pentecostals go whoopee in service and sleep with boyfriends or girlfriends at night. Church, that ought not to be. If I am full of the Spirit, I have both holiness and healing. I have both the gifts and the fruit. They're supposed to both be there. It's not either or. Well, I choose the anointing. You don't do it that way. You choose the anointing and you choose holiness. God wants both. We're to live by the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit, by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. But if you're sitting here and you come from a tradition that says this is all there is, let me tell you, you're missing out. Doesn't mean that God can't use you, but boy, oh boy, I can get to Albany with my bicycle, but I'd rather drive a car. I'd rather walk in the anointing of the Spirit and have God give words of wisdom and knowledge, prophetic words, and signs and wonders and healing. I'm telling you, church, we're not supposed to choose either or. We're supposed to swim in the river that has it from both rivers. That's what Spirit fullness is. Okay? Does that make sense? See, those who want to just live a holy life, and I got to tell you, I've met some non-Pentecostals that are holier than Pentecostals. Because they take seriously that Ezekiel passage. They take seriously about living for Jesus. And so when they look at somebody who's a Pentecostal and sees a mess, they're like, yeah, I don't want that. That's just nuts. But they need to hear that this promise is for them, their children, as many as are far off as the Lord our God shall call. Both are available. God's heart is a people saturated with the Holy Spirit. That's what this series has been about. In this 15th and final message, it's that people saturated with the Holy Spirit. Are you Spirit full? Are you Spirit full? Are you under the influence of the Spirit? If you got pulled over, would they find out you're under the influence of the Spirit? If a non-Christian pulls you over, will he find that you are under the influence of the Spirit? And if a person comes to you desperately in need, hurting, broken, battered, will they find that you are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and will have a word from God for them that will set them free? I'd like to invite the worship team back up. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? I don't want anyone in this fellowship to miss out. Back when God began to stir my heart with this series and I began to see the pieces of it falling into place, I knew that we've had many people come to the church that come out of traditions where the Holy Spirit may not have been emphasized. And I believe it's important that we're in unity together and moving with God and with His Spirit. And so I felt it was important to take a step-by-step methodical approach to help people understand you don't have to be afraid of Him. You don't have to fear that God's going to take you by His Spirit and make you jump pews or roll on the floor or grab chandeliers, which we don't have, and spin around. The Holy Spirit wants to anoint you and empower you for service. The Holy Spirit wants to empower our worship so we're caught up into His presence. God, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Spirit to be in you, to be with you and in you. So it's the Holy Spirit that makes all of this happen because of what Jesus did. And so Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to send the Spirit to you. So don't go one more day. Don't go one more day without. If you know Him and the Spirit is already in you, then Lord, I yield myself more and more to the Spirit's influence in my life. And if you don't have that anointing, that other stream that hasn't yet flowed over you, Lord, I am ready. I am hungry and I'm going to begin pursuing you, Lord, because I want all that you have. I want to do all that you've called me to do. I want you to do everything in me so you can do everything you want to through me. Don't let one day more pass without being in the river of the Spirit.